Thank the Lord tonight for salvation. I'd like to consider a thought that we've begun already, maybe add to it if the Lord allows, and that's a knowledge of the divine, or a knowledge of God dwelling within us and living in our hearts. Paul said that I may know Him, and that indicates not just a familiarity or an acquaintance that you may see someone on the street and say, well, hello, and speak their name. But when Paul was speaking to me, it was declaring an intimacy and a closeness, an acquaintance that went beyond the surface, but was a partaker of the divine nature and the divine will, the divine leadership, the divine wisdom, and that divine power. Paul counted it something that he was willing to sacrifice everything for. I think about knowledge and wisdom and how important they are in our life, in our physical life, and certainly in our spiritual life, and how so many times perhaps we find ourselves on the short end of not having enough knowledge, not having enough of the wisdom we need to deal with the intricacies of life. And I'm thinking about how God recognizes that we'll come up short in dealing with the devices and the temptations of this world and of Satan without a knowledge of the God Himself and without a personal revelation from God and a personal day-by-day relationship with Him that we term Christ indwelling in the hearts and the minds of the believers. So tonight, let's look at some of the thoughts about knowledge. I think about going into a library, rather an extensive library, and it's a rather impressive place to be in. It's generally well kept and many volumes of many, many type of books. And I thought about you and me could go sit in that library for 24 hours and sit there at that library table and just look on every book that we could possibly gaze upon and then leave and not know a bit more than when we went in. I thought about if I would take a calculus book and set it on my desk and every day look on that calculus book and say, that's a calculus book. And maybe rub it on the top of my head. Set it down and go on. End of a month or two, I still wouldn't know anything about calculus. Same way with English, any kind of maths. Same way with sciences. To get to have a knowledge of something, we have to participate in it. We have to be occupied by that information. Take that English book and read it, study it, do the exams, maybe get a tutor to help, and you become, and it integrates itself, those facts, that information, integrates itself into you. Then when it comes time for you to write a letter, comes time for you to make a speech, comes time for you to do something publicly, then you have a knowledge of how to put words together in a proper sequence to be able to be understood and people to have a respect of what's being said. But we have to acquire that knowledge. We have to receive that knowledge. It doesn't come by just sitting in a library or having a calculus book sitting on our desk. But it requires an effort and it requires a transformation of that information into the individual. Then we're able to act on it. Then we're able to profit by it. Then we're able to get the good from it and use it for our good and society's good. Did you know the Bible and God Himself is much like that? God has much profit for you and for me. God has many things to teach us and much to show us. He has many ways to give us information that is helpful, that is glorious and not only proves a benefit for you or for me, but it enables then you and me to, in return, freely we have received, freely then we can give. We can learn of grace and incorporate grace and have grace and then in turn use that grace. We can possess that grace to the benefit of ourselves and the society around us. I want to start tonight. We'll rehearse a few scriptures. Some of you have already heard. But I'd like to begin tonight in Colossians, the first chapter. He gives us a thought here that is essential to our salvation. Colossians 1 and 25. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mysteries which have been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Who is here tonight able to say that God is not a God of mysteries, of deep things, of things higher than myself and yourself, things deeper than you or me have the ability or intelligence or spirituality of ourselves to comprehend? I believe the writer said, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, the Lord is saying to us here tonight through Paul that the Lord is in a place in his dispensation, in his timetable, that he is wanting to dispense and to give and to reveal to you and to me the mysteries of himself, the mysteries of being a godly man, of mysteries of being God, being part of God himself, the hidden things, the things that were not revealed because many reasons, but because of the hardness of men's hearts, because of their trespass and their wandering away, and because Jesus, the Lamb, had not been revealed yet. Many reasons. But now in this dispensation, Paul is speaking to us here now, there's a time available to us that the deep, hidden mysteries of godliness itself will be revealed to his children, to his saints, to those who love him, in whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles. So not only to the Jew, not only to a privileged few, but to all men everywhere, he wants to reveal himself to you. He wants to reveal himself to me. He wants us to have an indwelling knowledge of him. Never think lineage. Never think if you do not have the proper lineage that you're excluded from the family or from the knowledge that God wants to impart of himself. This is something God wants to give to every man, woman, and child. I think about myself. I was, without going into detail, I knew very little of the Bible. I could tell you about the Bible stories, and I could tell you a little bit about Jesus. And that was the end of the story. And one day, some way, somehow, and we won't go into that, God saved my soul. And some revelations began to take place. Some of the mysteries began to unfold. But part of that came because I, and I don't brag, I'm not lifting up, using myself as an example only, I was willing to open the book and inquire therein. Another reason was God in his mercy began to reveal himself to me or to you. But he said here, which is Christ in you, your hope of glory. It's very important that we get a hold of something that he said here. And young people and old alike, we need to remember this. It's not Christ on the shelf. It's not Christ on the desk. It's not Christ from the pulpit. Although these things, you know, we need the Bibles in our houses and all this. It's not Christ in the Sunday school teacher. And please, I'm not minimizing Sunday school teachers. It's not altogether Christ right here in this service with us. That's extremely important. But he said, Christ in you. Christ in you. That's when it all starts to gel, to form a word. When it all begins to come together and it begins to make sense. When you and me realize through the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God that He has mysteries, hidden things. One songwriter said, unknown to proud in heart. That He is willing, if I will listen and hunger, to reveal Himself to me. Then it becomes the workings of Christ. He said, I send the Holy Spirit back, and He'll be in you. He also went on to say, and we, the Father, the Holy Spirit, and Himself, will take up their abode in us. Then that knowledge is not something that is superficial or heard about, but it becomes a present knowledge, a present resource. One of the nice things about a computer, you can take the resources of the world and have them at your fingertips. Now, God's not a computer, and I don't necessarily want to compare him that. But the point is, the resources of eternity, the resources of the divine, the knowledge, the power, the grace, the love, the protection, the way to live and how to live and how to please Him and what's it all about and the mysteries concerning me and the mysteries concerning you and how we relate to God and how we are to live in the community of man and in the community of God's church together is right here now within us. The secret, if you will, the mystery has been unfolded into the heart of His saints. And that's Christ in us. And He said it's our hope of glory. We read, I believe, last week over in 2 Peter 1 and 4 that He has made us a partaker of the divine nature. We could talk a lot about that. But that entails one or two things. Well, maybe more. But one is we've got to realize that there is something better. And there's something to ask for and something to receive. And we've got to realize that the nature that we were born with is not adequate enough. It cannot work the effects of the divine. It cannot portray the values nor the spirit of the divine. It cannot in any way be divine. Therefore, it cannot be led by the divine. And the Lord is willing to take that nature that has been polluted, that has been shamed by sin, warped, and its thinking and what it knows and how it reasons and how it arbitrates life and take that from us, or wash us of that, if you will, different ways of saying it, and give us His divine nature so we can please God. Not only please Him, but then we can know Him, and we can be aware of Him, and we can take advantage of Him. And I don't mean that in a bad way. We can take advantage of Christ present within our lives and within our hearts. So now, as we go on, Paul said this, what, this is 1 Corinthians 6:19, what, know you not that your body, what you're looking at here, us, you and me, think about it now, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Wow. Just think that He'd take His poor abode of sin and wash me in His precious blood and now abide within. Honors beyond imaginations, folks. Honors beyond our fondest of dreams. That the divine would live in us. What a privilege. What a joy. What opportunity. What value. What strength. What worth. What potential. What freedom and what liberty and what... Oh, I don't know the word. That now I can please God. There is therefore now no condemnation, Paul wrote. There's that freedom of condemnation. Our bodies, think about it. This is not speaking of a celestial body or a mystical body. Christ in us, our bodies are the temple of God. For Ephesians 2 and 22, I always like this verse. It always impressed me. That we are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. He mentions here now how God comes in, how God is present with us. I'd like to ask you tonight to consider, and myself, of course, included, how much do we value that? How much do we appreciate that? How much does it mean to us? How much are we hungering after that? How much are we willing and wanting to succumb to that? To be a partaker of that? To want to be guided by Him? May the Lord help us tonight that we can be a habitation. Think about this. The great mysterious God, whose thoughts are higher and greater than ours. And we can be a habitation for the great I Am. Folks, that is probably to me one of the most humbling aspects of salvation. That God would live in me. Jesus, I quote this scripture quite often because I found it true. Abide in me, He said, and I in you. For without me, you can do nothing. May the Lord help us tonight not to have to learn this altogether the hard way, but may we learn it by faith. May we learn it by observation. May we learn it without having to go through all the tumult of having to learn it the hard way. Sometimes when people are learning things the hard way, they get resentful. And they back their ears a little bit more. And it makes them even harder to learn. They fail a test. They don't do their homework. They think the teacher doesn't like them. And for spite, they do even less. And in the long run, who does it hurt? We know. It hurts the student. Eventually, it'll hurt society. May the Lord tonight not have to work with us in such a way that we're stiff-necked, resentful, but that we would, oh, so much invite Him in. Teach me. I sit at your feet. And the Lord promised Mary, you've chosen the better part, and the promise was it will not be taken from you. I believe that tonight. I believe if we have this King of Kings, Jesus Christ, God the Father, and Holy Ghost enthroned, we can face life, folks, and not face it in our ingenuity and our abilities, but we can face it with the nature of God. We can face it with the wisdom of God and the grace of God, the leadership of the Lord, the humility of the Lord. We can face it with the hope. Now, wait a minute. I'm not by myself in this. Christ in me, my hope of glory. Then I know by His grace I can please Him. Over in Hebrews, we read the other day, in this 5th and 6th chapter of Hebrews, especially the latter part of one and the beginning of the other, are rather interesting. Sometimes we think, a man might think, and there are people who teach this, that salvation is a one-time experience where God gives you not only forgiveness and remission of sins, but His Spirit comes to dwell within you at that point. If you follow those doctrines and watch their, follow up on those doctrines, you will find, except for a few cases, holiness is left out of those doctrines. The one reason I think it has to be left out is they've left out the reality of a divine nature possessing and occupying and living and purging and cleansing the very heart of man. But the writer here had spoken already in the 5th chapter that there was a time that they should have come to the place they were teachers, but they had a need of being taught themselves even what was the first oracles, the first principles. Now, he said in the 6th chapter, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Now, we can call this perfection various things, perfect love, sanctification, the infilling of the Holy Ghost. But the bottom line is the writer said go on to it. I can't discount it now. I can't just say, well, that means so and so. And no, we need to investigate. What did he mean? Let's go on to perfection. Let's go on to what the Lord intended when he saved you. He saved you to be, among other things, a temple. He saved you to be his habitation, among other things. Let's go on now to what the Lord had in mind for us. And I think this is critical. Christ, God, wants to dwell with his people, in his people. We see that in the tabernacle in the wilderness. As close as he could come, he was there with them. And he didn't ostracize them and say, you never can come in my presence because of your sin. I'll be in this tent over here behind this veil, but you'll never be able to access me. He even made a way at that point where once a year, with much to do, much offering, much sacrifice, the high priest was able to go in for the people to the presence of God. I believe the writer in Hebrews said, the Holy Ghost, this signifies that the way had not been yet made into the Holy of Holies. But now today, folks, praise God, the way into the divine chamber of the Lord is made open to us. It is made in part in a reverse way. He comes and indwells us and lives in us. And the writer said, let's go on to that. It's interesting, some words here. It said, leaving the principles of the doctrine. You look that up in the Greek, and this word principle can be translated first in a series. So the first principle, the first part of the series is that we're saved. Now let's go on to completion. And that's what this word perfection means. And I told you last week, in part, it means more intelligent. No one likes to boast in their intelligence. Well, most don't. We accept it. We're thankful for it. But we don't go around saying, I know more than you. We're not talking about that. We're talking about each individual having an indwelling knowledge of God himself. Leaving the first of the series, leaving the first verse, leaving the beginning, leaving and going on into the land of Canaan, if you will, and becoming more intelligent, more of an understanding. The mysteries begin to be revealed. Understanding what holiness is and why it's required and why God wants it and the benefits of God, the benefits of salvation, the joys of it, the power, the strength, and not from the preacher or the Sunday school teacher or mom and dad, are not all together from reading it from the Bible, but having someone in you explaining it, someone demonstrating it, someone showing you, someone teaching you. What a wonderful privilege to be made partaker of the divine. Please don't count that a bad thing or an incidental thing. Young people, I want to tell you something from experience. I was an average student. And I want to tell you something. I could have been a straight-A student. I had, and I'm not bragging, I had the intelligence to make straight A's. And every one of you probably did. But I made enough to get by. Happened to be a class I really liked, well, I made straight A's in. If I got a little angry at the teacher that week, I'd just fail my test to show her. Not bragging. But you know what happens? That old wheel keeps a rolling. That old wheel keeps a rolling. And after a while, that English that you thought was, you sure need to know how to say something. You sure need to know how to write an intelligent letter. You got a resume for this job that you always wanted and you wanted so bad. And you can't write a resume too well. You know, that's the way we are, isn't it? It's the way we are. That old wheel keeps a rolling. And that thing back here that you scoffed at will be the very thing you need one day. Exactly what you need. So, he said, let's go on to perfection. Let's go on. Don't count it incidental, something I'm going to skip class today and go fishing. I'm going to skip today and do what I want to do. God help us today. There's a very serious scripture over in Hosea. Little book we don't read a lot about. It's got some interesting thoughts in it, though, I'll tell you. Hosea 4:6. Some lamentations and some criticisms by God and by the prophet. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Isn't that something? Don't you imagine the Israelites were about as smart as the other guys down the road and across the river? I think they were. Might have been a little smarter in some cases. Don't you think they knew how to add and subtract and divide and do whatever they had to do in their commerce? They probably knew how to build a fire and build a whatever they stored the grain in. They could probably do that as well as the next fellow. I don't think this is the knowledge he was talking about. I think he's talking about a knowledge of the divine, a knowledge of their king, a knowledge of their helper. And he said because of this lack of this knowledge, and this word lack doesn't mean just, oh, well, I don't have it today. It almost implies and perhaps does imply a purposeful slackness and an unwillingness to incorporate and appreciate and take what's offered to them. It's not just, well, I hadn't got to page 41 yet, or I haven't got to that chapter on verbs yet. It's like I didn't even think about the book, nor would I open the book, nor did I want to open the book, and I scoffed at the guy that told me I ought to open the book. A lack because of their own choices. And he said, my people are destroyed for that. Go with me over into the 6th chapter now, and may I ask us this? Would it be any different today? Is not this admonition and this presented to us today for a purpose? That purposely lacking in the knowledge of God will be to our detriment? He didn't say these people were hurt. He didn't say these people were injured or embarrassed. He said his people were destroyed. Please, today, believe in the devil. You know, I want you to believe in God more than anything. God wants you to believe in him more than anything. But listen, Brother Dan talked to us about the devil having a plan. I want you to believe in the devil, too. He's real. I don't know what he looks like. I don't want to know what he looks like. But he's evil. And he's a destroyer. He's a killer. And if we're not, and if we purposely are ignorant of his devices, we're putting ourselves on his territory. So it said here, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. In the sixth chapter, in the sixth verse, I like this scripture. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Aren't you glad tonight the Lord wanted something better than you and me having to offer up sacrifices and always having to repent? Aren't you glad that He wanted to give us a grace to stand in? For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. You see what to me He's saying in part here is this. I want you to have me. I don't want you to have to go through life guilty. I don't want you to have to go through life defeated. I don't want you to go through life backsliding. I don't want you to have to go through life not knowing and not understanding and counting me such a great mystery that you're afraid of me. My heart's desire, He is telling me tonight in you, is that God wants us to have a true knowledge of Him. He desires that. He wants that for my benefit and for His glory. He is not at all interested in burnt offerings. He is not at all interested in sacrifice from the standpoint of they become first. The Lord would like it that you and me would never have to say, I'm sorry again. He would like for us to be able to never have to go back and say to someone, I spoke out of turn. God has something much, much better for every one of us. He doesn't want us to have to go to the altar and get baptized every year. He doesn't want us to have to go to Monarch and get saved every year. If you're not saved, get saved in Monarch. Get baptized. I'm not saying that. But God has something to go on to, something better than that. Go on to perfection. Go on to Him. Go on to Him living, alive, dynamic, filling our lives, our bodies, and our souls. He said, I'd much rather just tell you, give you knowledge of myself and let that be your thrill and your joy and your peace, your guide, your strength, your comfort, your solace. I'd much rather for you to have me in your home than having to always repent for fussing at your wife or treating your husband wrong. I'd much rather you have a knowledge of me than having to go always and pick up things you've thrown down. Oh, God help us. I would imagine mothers here tonight had much rather to have your child to have a clean room than you to constantly having to say, go pick up your room. It'd much be more joyous to you if you walked into that boy or girl's room and everything was in its place and you could go out and say, well done, instead of saying, go back in there and don't come out. And y'all two moms, but you know what they'd rather do? Just out of your own willingness and knowledge, it's the right thing to do. Clean your room up. Well, don't give me any amens there from young people, but I was a young person once too, so that's all right. But do you see? God wants us to know Him. Understand Him. Be familiar with Him. Be acquainted with Him. Be on a personal level with Him. And I don't mean that in a human personal, like slapping Him on the back. Well, how you doing, God? No. Nothing like that. Reverential. Awed by Him. In a fearful reverence of Him. Listening and attentive and watching and rejoicing in that. He said, I desire a knowledge of God. I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians a moment and read what the man wrote and know it's for me and for you. 1 Corinthians 2 and 16. Howbeit, 2 and 16 of 1 Corinthians, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. Not the vain or the empty or the changeable wisdom. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now, I don't want to dwell here long, but listen to what Paul just said. We're revealing and being revealed to us the mystery which God hath ordained before the world unto our glory. Now that can mean to the glory of the dispensation of the church. Or it can mean for our personal victories and our personal overcoming power. Either way. But the point is, God has revealed this for our good. That English teacher that is a little persistent, you know why she's doing that? For your good. Did you know why God is persistent? It's for your good. Did you know why moms and dads are persistent? It's for your good. God reveals this for our good. He doesn't want your homes a wreck. He doesn't want your lives in shambles. He doesn't want you and me having to go around ever so often repenting, doing our first works again. He wants to impart to us victory, glory, if you will, which none of the princes of this world knew. And don't you think for a moment, young people and man, woman, that the world is any different than this right here. The world does not know Him. The world didn't know Him. And the world crucified Him. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Notice yesterday, wedding, there was a table back here, and it had some real pretty packages on it. They were done up so beautifully, and inside those packages were things that the young couple are going to need. And someone loved them. Someone wanted to show them some courtesies. So they prepared something for them. And when they'll open it up, and they'll recognize what it is, and maybe they had it on a list down at Target or somewhere. I don't know. But it's something they needed, prepared for. God hath prepared for us the things we need, folks. Why do we want to, and we heard some about this morning, why would we want to turn to the weak and the beggarly elements of this world when God has prepared Himself to come and live in our hearts? When He has made a way for the Creator to live in us. But God hath revealed them, those things prepared to us, for us, by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Interesting word here. Deep. It means the extent of God. It means the mystery of God. Here's what He's saying. That the extent of God, however big He is, has been revealed to us through His Holy Spirit. Isn't that an amazing thing? The storehouse of the wealth of God through a knowledge of Him is given to us. Lord, help us tonight to worship Him, to praise Him, inquire of Him, ask of Him, read of Him, pray to Him. Allow Him to direct us, submit to Him. For all the extent that God is, from one to the other end, and you know it's immeasurable, but just whatever it is. But the Spirit of God knows that. The Spirit of God knows the extent of God. And that's a mic. I can't get that. I'm going to leave that alone. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. He's talking to believers. He's talking about people who should have been at this point gone on to perfection. Not the spirit of this old doubting, cursed world, backslidden world, vain world, ignorant world. Really is a good word. I don't mean that discourteous because I was ignorant. And I'm yet ignorant of some things, and yet I want to learn more of God. So I don't mean use that word ignorant in a slanderous way. But the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. A lot of times people accuse God of being something He's not because they don't know Him. Have you ever formed an opinion about someone, then had to eat crow? I have. Have you ever met someone and passed a little judgment? I don't mean that. We do that. We just do that. We form an opinion. Go on. Maybe our paths do or do not cross. But maybe they cross at a point where we're put together. And all of our assumptions start flying out the window. Well, he's nothing like that. Well, she's nothing like I thought. You ever done that? Maybe we all have. But the Lord wants us to know Him. Not from just passing by. And I know this is hard. But it's imperative for our victory. We've got to know Him not through professed Christianity. This is something that hurts God. Un-Christian professed Christians. And it's so easy for you and me to look at a backslidden person or someone that's in a weak position or someone that's not even saved that's professing Christ and attribute that to God. It's not God. That's the reason you and me must know Him. That I might know Him. That you might know Him. That He must live in me and He must live in you. Not using... And I want to tell you something. Man, I've got confidence in a tremendous lot of people. But my salvation has got to be deeper than my confidence in these people that I love dearly. And although I... Obviously, I've staked my life with you. But it's got to be drawn that I know God. I know God. And I know His presence, and I know His Spirit. That we might freely know the things that are freely given to us, which also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. Have you ever had an occasion to discuss, maybe even witness, concerning the Bible and salvation to someone in the world, or maybe even a preacher or a teacher or deacon or something? Have you found it at times rather difficult? I have. I've come away probably more times disappointed altogether than I have, yes, you understand. Why? Folks, there is a power that comes with the Holy Ghost that gives us the ability to understand the divine things. And without that Spirit, man is handicapped severely. And unless that person is in a seeking, hungry mode, he may not ever find it. It's essential. When we become aware, as the Ephesians became aware, while we've not even heard that there be such a thing as the Holy Ghost. Paul instructed them and they went and said, we want it too. May the Lord help us. Not what the world teaches, not what mankind teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. We need Him in us, don't we? Comparing spiritual things to spiritual things. You think about it, if I'm going to explain to you in a everyday vernacular that we all understand, and I don't have the Holy Ghost, what do I have to draw on? My experience as a man. My understanding as a man. Well, I know exactly where the devil is. He's down there in the middle of the earth. That's what I thought, see? So, you know, I'm saying that's what people could think. I've heard preachers preach that. Why, yeah, the Lord is going to come back and set up a kingdom on the Mount of Olives. When you get in a trouble spot and you don't know how to act, or you're thinking, what am I going to do? And you don't have God, if you don't have His presence, what do you have to draw on? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. He hit me, I'll hit him. He talked about me, well, I'll sue him. That's our resources. That's our resources. We compare based on the knowledge we have. I cannot compare rocket science with anybody. I can't do that. I can't tell you the trajectory of a rocket ship and get it to wherever out there. I don't even talk about it. I just say it's a marvel to me. Can't compare those things. I have no understanding of it whatsoever. The natural man has no resources to draw from to try to understand the divine and how to please the divine. But God hath revealed them to us by His Spirit. Thank God for that. Thank God for this teaching, that He wants to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I just can't do it, in other words. But he that is spiritual judgeth or discerns all things, yet he himself is judged or discerned or understood of no man. For whom hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's the message that God wants us to have. We can have an indwelling knowledge, an ever-present knowledge of God through the Holy Ghost. He's with us in all things. I want to end with, I always consider this a prayer by Paul in writing, but it's in Ephesians. And I think it also describes the will and the mind of God. And this is what Paul said in Ephesians 3, and maybe start at the 16th verse. And I believe Paul is writing here under the anointing of the Spirit, and I believe he is speaking what God has wanted us to hear. 3 and 16 of Ephesians. That He, God, would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that He may live there, abide. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, that you possess perfect love, as its sanctification's called, as the presence of the Holy Ghost has been termed in times past, perfect love. That ye might be rooted in this, grounded in this, or filled with this, may be able to comprehend, understand, all with all saints. Remember we used the word a while ago, extent. That we might be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, and the depth, and the height. Now, this is maybe just semantics, and it's something to think about. We live in a three-dimensional world. And maybe this is just overemphasizing by Paul. But he mentions four dimensions. Think about it. Something that I don't understand, and maybe it's here for a challenge, or maybe it's just Paul put in an extra word. But God wants us to understand the extent of Him and what He has for us, the power, the glory, the joy, and by all means the rest, and by all means the peace. That we might be able to know the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that we may be filled with the fullness of God. This that He wants to fill us with passes all knowledge, all understanding, all human wisdom, all human capabilities. that we may be filled with the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Is He speaking of the Holy Spirit? Is He speaking of the divine nature? That's the only power that I know of that would work and do what Paul is desiring here. According to that power, the authority of the indwelling Christ in us, unto Him be glory in the church of Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen, he said. Oh, Lord, help us tonight. The Lord said, I've come that you might have joy. And he said in another place or right there, that your joy might be full. There's nothing, I don't know if you think this right now or not. Probably you will if you're young. There's not much more enjoyable in life than learning something. To have the fog of ignorance cleared away. You'll reach a time, I trust and hope, that will be joyful. To be able to understand a mystery that you never could quite get, and to be able to one day understand it, that'll bring joy to you sometime or another. Oh, joy of the Lord. He said He wanted our joy, and He came for this. One of the expressed reasons was that our joy be full. And that fullness comes with Christ in us. He's the fullness of the Godhead. He is everything. And He wants to come and live in us. And not only live in us, but occupy us. And reign in us. And direct us. And lead us. And power us. Guide us. On and on. That you and me, as time goes on, as we apply ourselves, as needs arise, we may be able to further understand the extent of God and His dominion, His power, His glory, His beauty, His freedom, His majesty. That you and I will feel and understand more the extent of the security of God, the trustworthiness of God, the counsel of the Almighty, that we'll be able to fully comprehend what's been prepared for us through a knowledge of Him. You pray for me.